you can't help, or at least when you look at this, you can't help but notice there is a sense of urgency and watchfulness in this text. Notice in verse 2, he says, being watchful. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. And so there is this sense within Paul of a watchful life. That is, we are on a stage. You are on a stage. I am on a stage. Whether we want to be on that stage or not, we are on that stage by our connection with Jesus Christ. Whenever you tell somebody that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you then become a target. A lot of times, people are just looking to discredit you. And the Apostle Paul wants to go back now, and he wants to lay some, I call some basic foundations, things that we should already know, things that we should already be doing. And again, all of us have failed at some point in our walk with all of these. First, he says, be persistent in prayer. And he focuses on the attitude. Notice, continue steadfastly in prayer. The Greek word there means, or actually the two words, means to persist, to be ongoing, to be steadfast, to be focused, to be continual. And Paul says this in other places. 1 Thessalonians, continually pray. We should have a spirit of prayer about us. We can look at the, I remember a couple of semesters ago, we studied the monks, and I don't agree with their theology in a lot of ways. And particularly in the medieval era, the monks rose out of a church that really has started looking like the world, kind of almost like today. You get coffee lattes and all this stuff going on in the church. And but the monks separated themselves. They said, look at the church. It's a mess. And so they separated themselves. And from that isolation, they began to devote themselves wholly to God. However, there are some theological problems with that. You cannot separate yourself from the world. You still live in this world, and you still have to minister to people who are lost. But I will say this for the monks. They had the Book of Hours, which was their main prayer book. Their first service was at 5 a.m., and there were a series of 8 services during the day, which concluded at 6 o'clock in the evening. Each one of those services during the day dealt with prayer. 8 hours of prayer, or a spirit of prayer each day, I cannot fault that. If they're believers, I certainly won't fault it. Their theology is a little off in some ways. But isn't it ironic? You think about your own life, a thought about mine, we can't even commit 15 minutes a day to pray to God. When was the last time you had prayer life? And how long did it last? We are so busy in our culture that we forget to pray. And is it any wonder, even in my life, and I know it's in yours too, is it any wonder that we become so anxious about life and the things of life? One of the things that we need to go back and look at is, are we on our knees, metaphorically but spiritually, before God, praying all the time without ceasing in a spirit of prayer? Are we? It's a tough question. That's a tough question for us to ask. Because if I examine my life and examine your life, most of us are not praying anywhere near this. I realize that. This is an extreme. I get that. But the reality is that our day should encompass some form of prayer. And Paul will now outline how this prayer is to go. Notice he says two things here about prayer. First of all, he says continue steadfastly in prayer. That means keep on praying constantly. Stay with it. But then he says, be watchful in it. What's Paul talking about? Well, the actual Greek word kind of talks about this. It means to be alert, basically, if I could put it in an MJF translation, and that's my own translation, I would say this. It means to be alert to the changing landscape in your life. What do I mean by that? I mean that as we live our lives, the conditions are unknown ahead of us. I've met people and talked with them a lot about, you know, I couldn't believe this situation happened. But Paul is saying to be watchful in it means that as you are steadfastly praying, situations in life will come up to you. And he expands this with an illustration in just a minute in the next verse. But he says, as these situations arise and as we see the landscape, the spiritual landscape of our lives changing, where the conditions are unknown ahead of us, and then all of a sudden these situations arise, we stop and we look at it and we're careful to note that we are to pray in it. Secondly, Paul says that we're to do this with thanksgiving. Notice, be watchful in it. That means in tune with the times. And with thanksgiving, the Greek word there, eucharista, means a gratitude towards God. I love this. I love this Bible. In Psalm 18:28, you are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. That should be on our hearts. I like what the person wrote here. Good and bad. Tied back to the situations of life. That is, when a bad situation confronts us, that is the moment to pray. I've started doing this in my own life. Whenever somebody says something to me, it's happened two or three times recently. And I said, you know what? That's a current situation. Let's pray right now. Not like this. Don't worry, brother, I'll pray for you. And then we go about our day, we go about our way, and we forget to, thank you, Bill, thank you. And you get away from the situation, you totally forget about it. That is not being watchful in a situation. When somebody asks you, I need prayer, the best thing to do at that moment is not to say, brother, I'll pray for you, sister, I'll pray for you, go away and be well. That moment in this changing environment with a spirit of thanksgiving, because we know that God loves us and he's so good to us. You do realize that God is good to us. Please say that. Yes, God is good to us. Amen. With this spirit of thanksgiving in the condition, even when the condition's bad, knowing that God is in control, you take that person by the hand and you pray for them on spot. On sight. I've actually come under conviction about this. And that's why I've kind of changed the way I do things. Somebody brings something that happened on telephone the other day. Prayed with the individual right there. Can I pray with you? Rather than I'll be praying for you, because I know what happens in my life. When I say I'm praying for somebody, I walk away and I forget to pray for the person. Isn't that right, Bill? Continue steadfastly in prayer, watch the changing landscape, and be thankful when these situations arise, whether bad or good. He doesn't give us an illustration particularly here, but then Paul then points to an application, or our prayers. He immediately puts verse 2 into the next few verses. Look at this. At the same time, here's the changing landscape in Paul's life. At the same time, pray for us. He says, I want you to be watchful. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be praying all times. And by the way, because of the environment that I'm in right now, this is what I want from you. Notice what he says. That God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So the Apostle Paul is now in jail. This is ironic. Paul is in jail, and this is where they say his jail was. There's a little hole right here, and I did some studying on it, and legend has it that as Paul was in prison, and of course there's gates here that lock him in. Isn't it ironic that Paul says, I would like an open door, when his door is closed physically? He's praying for an open door. that he might share the gospel. See, there's something about this, folks. There's something about this. You can chain a person to a cell, but you cannot chain the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, these guards that guard me day and night, I want an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Even though I myself may be in chains, I want the gospel to go forth, and I want it to be unshackled, and I want to share the gospel. And I want you to pray for opportunities for me to share the gospel. Paul could have easily said this, I'm in prison and I want out. No. And I think that can help us in our own situations and circumstances in life. I'm kind of chuckling to myself because I know my own self. You want out of it. And Paul says, I want to stay in it, but I want the gospel to have free reign. Now, legend has it. Can't see it here, and I couldn't get a real picture, a clear picture of this. But apparently, legend has it that this would sometimes fill up with water. Right up to this level. And it was in those times that they say, and I can't prove this biblically, but it's legend, that the Apostle Paul would take these guards in here after he had shared the gospel with them and baptized them. That's interesting. But Paul conducted ministry from that little cell and was very successful. But he did this on the prayers of others. He shifts there, and he goes now to conduct. By the way, pray always, but be wise in how you act, and he looks at wisdom first. Let's look at this. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The Greek word means to live or behave in a customary manner. And what that means is that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do realize that we do not produce the change. You do realize that. The change is wrought when we trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in, does a circumcision on the heart. It radically changes us. People can change their behavior outwardly, but inwardly, if they're not right with God, the behavior will eventually cease to match what they claim. As he says here, walk in wisdom towards who? Outsiders. Outsiders meaning those who are lost. So Paul says, I want you to pray for me that I can share the gospel with whoever is around this cell, which I believe he's in Rome, in prison at the time of this. And he says, I want the gospel to have an open door. I want God to open up a door, even though I may be closed in, that I would be able to share the gospel. And by the way, Paul says, as long as you're doing that, make sure that you watch how you walk with unbelievers. How many of you, and let's do it by a show of hands, because I'm going to raise mine higher than any of you. How many times have you blown your witness with an unbeliever? Okay. We got to cut those down. We've got to watch it. I've blown it. You've blown it. He says here to walk towards believers in wisdom. This word wisdom means Sophia. It's the Greek word Sophia, which means to act wisely. If you're a born-again believer today, you know how to act, right? You guys know how to act around people. You don't act crazy, do you? You don't act dumb. You don't make bad mistakes. And I guess sometimes we do, but you know how to act. You claim the blood of Christ, you know how to act. Sometimes you can act perfectly fine. I had this in the military. I had it in the army. You can act perfectly fine, do nothing wrong, and people are going to find something wrong with you simply because you call the blood of Christ and you claim the blood of Christ. I get that. But you just keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep living for him. I like this picture. It's college students sitting around talking and laughing. And this girl here, notice what she says. These people are unbelievers. She knows, or at least her face gives me the idea, that's my interpretation of it, that she's in a group of unbelievers, and to watch her walk, to make sure that she is presenting Christ, because We do represent Jesus to this world. You know, the moment that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became an ambassador for Jesus. Good, bad, or indifferent, you are an ambassador for Christ. We live on a stage before a world that is in darkness and in need of redemption. So what that means practically for us, it means that we go out and we try to live for Christ in a world that needs to know Him. It doesn't mean that we do it perfectly, I realize that, but it means that we keep a conscious effort to make sure, is this a good witness of the claim of Christianity? Does this hurt the name of Christ? If I were to do this, does it hurt the name of Christ? We must be careful around unbelievers. And then he talks about time. Just very simply, making the best use of time. Put a clock up here. You know, and some of you that are older than me, you can verify this. Maybe even some of you that are younger than me can verify this. You know, yesterday I was 25 with hair. I did have hair at one point. 25, and all of a sudden I'm 55. Time passes quickly. I remember John Osteen, not Joel Osteen. John Osteen said this, "It tis one life, it goes so fast, only that which is done for Christ will last." It's a pretty good saying. Because all the stuff that we spend our time on during the day, most of that will be burned up if it's not done for Christ. Well, let me put it this way. If it's not done for Jesus, all of it's going to be burned up. So we have to look at our priorities. Paul's saying, look, I'm in jail. I'm representing Christ well. I want to share the gospel. I want to help these people understand the need for Christ. But at the same time, I always want to make myself available for those moments when I see Jesus at work. When actually, the Greek word means to buy back, to purchase. We must be watchful every moment of the day. Last Friday before last, when we were down in South Carolina, Summer and Dave, they have two friends that have been very helpful to them, and we went to their house for dinner. There was probably eight of us, Audrey and I, and great chicken. It's good for a Baptist, a chicken. We had a really great meal, and then we went over and we sang hymns. I don't know, probably 20, 25 minutes worth of hymns. The host played on the piano. We sang all these hymns. We went around, which one do you like? And then he says this. Okay, we've had 25 minutes of songs. Now it's time for a sermon. Of course, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about this. I just said, no, we don't want to do that. So I did. I got up, and we all moved into the living room, which was a good size. And they gave me a chair just like this. And in 2 minutes, a two-minute notice, I was sitting right here in front of these eight people, and I gave them a sermon. I did law versus grace. I just went back to something I already had. One of the ladies over here was like, whoa, I didn't ever do that. Opportunities. Do not let opportunities slip by. I was on vacation. Yeah. Then I realized, wait, I can't take a vacation from God. Oops. I wouldn't be able to come here and preach this Sunday if I did that. But the opportunity was there, and he said, I want you to give us a sermon. So I said, you know, it could be 30 minutes, 35 minutes. That's fine. Go ahead. And I let them participate, and we had a good time. It was like an evening, a Friday evening worship service. Did I really want to do it at the moment? Not really, because I was on vacation, and then I thought, you don't take vacations from God. Another time, Audrey and I were traveling down last year. Traveling down, and I'm telling you, I'm so great. I'm just saying, it just happened to me. You guys share stories too. Do you remember the little guy at the gas station? Yeah. Do you remember that? Like, Audrey bumps into him, starts talking to him. We're outside the Speedway or whatever it was, and we just sat at the front door and we prayed with him to get a job. And then I realized those are opportune moments, your environment around you to share the gospel. And there's been plenty of times, I gave you two good illustrations, then there's been plenty of times in my life when I've seen something and I go, well, you know, I'm kind of busy right now, Sandy. I don't know if I want to get involved in this, and walk away. What I'm telling you today and for the rest of this week, when you see opportunities, take them and use them, because those are God moments presented to you. So, and by the way, I put this up here too, just for use time for God's purposes. Think about your day and think about how you can look for God working in your life and use for his purposes. Let's remind all of us, me included, why are you here? You are here to live for God in this world. Therefore, his priorities take priorities over our own lives. Isn't that right? Should be. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way. I get it. And oh, and by the way, guard your tongue. This is easy. Isn't it right, Vince? It's easy. It is real easy. Guard your tongue. No big deal. I've heard some of you. I know it's a big deal. Let your speech always be gracious. Oh boy, we're traveling down some dirt roads here. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, uses for salt, three of them. They were used to preserve food. How many of y'all knew that? Good. Good job. Biblically, too. That's right. Sterilized food. How many of you knew that? Just a couple. That's good. You know what the last use of salt was for in the life, too? Flavor. Is it possible that Paul, and speech meaning our communication with unbelievers, is it possible that instead of doing this, brother, you are on the road to hell and you are condemned for all eternity, and you try to, you've heard it, I've seen it, or do we come over here on this side and we say, you know what, any conversation that I enter into, to be gracious means to be acceptable and charming. Let our speech be acceptable and charming, not fake. Not fake. And I want to make a distinction here. Charming means that which draws people in. So when you get into a conversation with somebody, the goal here, as I see it, it stems from the word grace, obviously. All the thousands of words that we say in this life should have an element of grace through them. You guys know what the Greek word grace, charis, means? I know you do. You've heard it 100 times. Anybody know what that word charis means? I'll start you. God's unmerited favor. Teresa had it. God's unmerited favor. So we need to realize that when we're talking and dialoguing with unbelievers, do you know who we're talking and dialoguing with? We're talking and dialoguing with people that we used to once be. Most of the people, I went back through my memory bank, and I remember a geeky couple. Maybe I shouldn't say that. They were nice people, but they did look like geeks. But they were saved. At a laundromat, I'm listening to Foreigner or something like that, and at the laundromat, and this little couple walks up. He had glasses. And have you ever listened to Christian rock? No. I still remember that. I still remember them sharing the gospel with me at a laundromat. And you know what they did? They lived out. They didn't say you should cut that junk off and you shouldn't be listening to it. And they just started where I was. I remember that couple. Someday I'll see that couple again. Be up there. with God, but I'll see him again. And they were not confrontational with me. They were not combative with me. They just simply said, hey, have you ever listened to Christian rock? You know, I went back through, other than one, most of the Christians before I became a Christian were very nice. They were very nice. Maybe from my grandmother's deposit and other people's deposit in my life, when it came to that moment where I had to make a decision about who Jesus was, maybe at that moment, all of that came together and said, wait a minute, God seems very gracious to me. I've heard his voice through my life, and I trusted in him. Even the army chaplain, John, when I was way off base, when after I got saved, I didn't know what I was talking about, but he was nice to me then. You know what, guys? We need to be nice. We need to be nice to each other right here. And we need to be nice to people out there. They're lost. I love this next kid I'm getting ready to pull up, but we're going to start landing this plane. Lastly is the challenge, guarding your tongue, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I want to make sure I got the right volume on this. Listen, this kid's got it right. I don't even know who it was. I saw it and I just really liked it.
We need to be wise in the way that we live out the gospel. We need to be hardworking. This is especially important, at least in terms of our witness, when we're around unbelievers. Every moment is an opportunity to demonstrate our faith. So live as Jesus did. Love your neighbor. Demonstrate your joy, hope, and peace. Die to self. Consider the needs of others above your own. And have your speech always be full of grace. This is primarily talking about the way that we talk to people, not necessarily what we're talking with them about. In every conversation, whether it's about football or politics or religion, we must be kind and peaceful and gentle. Being gracious in your speech means not having to be right all the time. Being gracious in your speech means not retaliating when accused. But our actions and the way that we speak will not have their intended effect unless they're accompanied by words as well. Our actions must absolutely reflect Christ, but the people around us will only come to know Jesus if our witness is verbal as well. Graciousness in our speech matters nothing unless we also offer the grace of God. Service, kindness, and deeds done in love towards others are great things. They are needed things. But unless our service to others invites them to know Christ, it was a waste of time. It may have served a temporary need, but it did not offer help for an eternal need. Do you do a better job showing Christ with your actions or sharing Christ with your words? The church's responsibility to the people on earth is to address both temporary and eternal needs. Not every conversation needs to be about Jesus, but some do. So definitely show people Christ through your actions, and also take the time to share Christ with your words as well. God bless you, and see you tomorrow.
He was dead on it, wasn't he? That's dead on. Somebody ask you about Jesus? Here's the typical response. I'm not sure how to do this, so I'm going to punt to my deacon or my pastor. Listen, if you know Jesus Christ, you know how to talk to people about Jesus. If you get in a situation where somebody says, why do you believe Christ? Do this. Don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. Stand there and say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Do you know how powerful your testimony is? Do you know you can just start like this. Let me tell you how it used to be in my life. And then just explain it. And then say, the moment that I trusted in Christ. Tell them what happened that day. How many of you all remember the day that you trusted in Christ? You do. I know you do. Been your pastor for nearly 6 years. I know you do. You tell that moment, that day. I could do it with a blindfold over my eyes. I could tell them because I can still see it. And then say, this is what Christ has done since. Now you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't really answer the question, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, in a way it does. You're at least sharing a non-confrontational approach to them. Now there may be other questions. Why does God allow evil? Well, I can tell you that right now. I'll help you. Because I think Paul wants us to be able to reason through, and I feel like as your pastor, I need to give you some answers. Why does God allow evil in the world? God didn't allow evil. man rebelled against God, sinned in the Garden of Eden, and was set outside the Garden of Eden, and man was left to his own devices and his own sin, and therefore that's why we have all this, these deformities and death and all that stuff. It stemmed not from God, but from man. Give them that answer. That's straight. Those are, you get some tough questions. I realize that. And here's the best thing to do when you get tough questions. Because Paul says, let your words be seasoned with salt, always gracious, so that you may know how to answer each person. Each person means that they may have different questions to you about Christ. This is how you handle it. If you truthfully do not know, say this: I do not know the answer to that question. And then go ask somebody for help. Say, I will get the answer for you. What I'm saying is this. Each one of you sitting here today has it within your ability to share the gospel at a basic level. How many of you know John 3:16 by heart? Raise your hand. Every, lottie-dottie and everybody. For God so loved the world that he... You can share that verse and lead somebody to saving faith in Christ. How many of y'all know, y'all now south again, down south again, John? How many of y'all know Romans 10, 9, and 10, or just 10? 10, 9. What is it? If you... That God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple. You cannot have salvation apart from the resurrection of Christ. This is what I'm trying to get to. When you're out there talking with people, do not be offensive with them. They may have a different political view, a different sociological language. They do not enter into fights about that, because they are looking to pull you in for fights so that they can discredit the God that you serve. Paul says, when you're accused, just be nice back to them. Then you're going to have opportunity to share. Because if they're trying to pull you in and mess you up and trip you, they can discredit Christ through you. So you just be nice to them. How many of you in this room can be nice to unbelievers this week? Be nice to them. Remember, you are on a stage. Be ye watchful. Watch for opportunities to pray. Somebody talks to you at work, says, I'm really having a problem. Pull them aside. Go somewhere off where you're, if your employer doesn't allow you to pray, say, right at this break, we're going to come over here. We're going to pray right then for the person. When the landscape changes in your life, watch and then drop and pray. Or maybe at your cubicle or wherever you work, stop and just take a minute to pray. If something comes up, you pray right then. And then make sure that you watch how you act with unbelievers. It does make a difference. And then watch how you talk to people. I've heard Christians say some stuff that just floors me. And then I wonder about the implications of that for those who are lost around them. What that means. I know God can still save somebody in spite of somebody's bad witness. I get that. But the goal in the Christian life is to be a witness that represents Christ's will. Do you know who Jesus had the biggest problem with when he was here? Church people. Seriously. He had the biggest problem with church. Well, those that weren't saved, obviously, but were attending the synagogue and stuff. He had the biggest problem. You know who Jesus had most compassion on? Even got him in hot water sometimes with those that were religious. I wouldn't go to that house. But Jesus went and shared with them the gospel and his love, and that's how we do it. We're supposed to do it. So let me leave you with this. Please this week be watchful. Be ye. I gave it the old King James language. Be ye. That means you, me. Be watchful.